Glory to God. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and I'd like for us to read the 10th through the 12th verses. Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and reading the 10th through the 12th verses. I'll read it aloud rapidly, and you read it silently along with me. Now also the axe is laid under the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to loose. I've got the two gospel accounts mixed up. Let's start the 11th verse again. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Shall we pray? Father God, right now, speak through lips of clay. Anoint the hearts and ears of every listener. And Lord, I pray that ere we say the last amen and walk out of this auditorium, that each one of us shall have felt the hand of the Spirit of God. Let there be victory and glory and praise, and we'll thank you for it. And everybody said, amen and amen. Now, when it says his fan is in his hand, he is not referring to the little piece of cardboard on the end of a stick that used to be handed out by funeral homes as an advertising compliment. Public relations, where you sit and cool yourself before the day of the advent of air conditioning. A fan is not a squirrel cage that is revolving on an axis to push the cooled air, refrigerated air, throughout your domicile or the space that you are inhabiting at the moment. Understand, a fan was an ancient instrument of the separation of the wheat and the chaff. Now they would harvest the grain, and they would take it and put it in a great storage container, whether it was in the form of a room or a pit in the ground or something resembling an above-surface circular swimming pool. They would take the grain and put it there, and then to separate the grain from the chaff, they would take it, handfuls of the grain, and throw it on the ground. And then they would take the wagon wheel and drive wagons back and forth over it, or they would get children with hard-soled sandals to run back and forth across the top of it. That was to crush the pod that held the kernel and open it up. But then you've got a great pile. After they had done that with several thousand bushel, what you had a great pile of chaff and grain all balled up together, all mixed up together. And they did not give somebody a pair of eyebrow tweezers to get in there and pick out the kernels of grain one at a time. That was too time consuming and would be time intensive. Do you understand what I'm saying? How they would do is they would take an instrument of some kind. In later years, they used great broad shovels. But in the earliest times, they took a fanner that was made of reeds, or made of split bamboo, or made of dried grasses, some 28 to 36 inches across. It was shallow. It would hold about a quart or a quart and a half of material. And they would shovel this chaff and wheat that was all, or grain or barley or whatever it was, all together. They would shovel it up in the fenner, and then where the wind was blowing, right smart, they would stand at a promontory, and they would take this fenner with about a quart and a half of material in it, and they would toss it up in the air. And the action of the wind blowing would blow the chaff away. And the grain, which is heavier than the chaff, would fall back into the fanner. And they would keep repeating that until there was no chaff left. And they had a pint of grain or so on that was left out of the residue of the quart and a half to 2 quarts that they'd put in the fanner to begin with. And it was called a fanner because it fanned, you understand. Right, well, you get about 15 of those people going, even if there were not a great natural breeze. You have 15 people taking a thing about a yard across and making the up and down motion with this tightly woven grass receptacle. It would create a breeze and make a fan. Do you understand? All right. That is a fan. It is an instrument of separation. And John said, he shall indeed baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, and his fan is in his hand. Jesus said, think not that I am come to bring peace among you, but I have come to bring a sword, to separate. For one of the great ministries of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Ghost is a ministry of separation. And the purpose of a fanner in the natural is to separate the wheat from the chaff, the good from the bad, and the operation of the Spirit of God and of Jesus Christ, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, the threshing floor, until there is no chaff left. He will do it by the fire and the power and the wind of heaven and the fire of the Holy Ghost. And he's doing a work of separation in us today. Hallelujah! The old Scandinavians used to sing a song that brought great blessing to me, and I try to stumble through the chorus. Don't have a copy of it. Any of you have a copy of it in an old songbook at home, please bring it. I'll try to learn the right tune, and I'll also try to learn the words to the verses. But the chorus goes, O purge me thou without within, and cleanse with fire, if that must be. No matter how, if only sin. Die out in me, if only sin. Die out in me. And there is something about it that the closer you get to God, the more like God you want to become. And we are here today because we are not shrinking back. Oh, in the natural we may shrink back. But in the spiritual, we are not pulling back and shrinking back from the operation of judgment against sin and the separation. We want sin to be judged in us. And we want to be separated unto him. And we want to be made like unto him. Glory to God! Salvation is more than fire insurance. Salvation is more than a space-saving spare tire in the trunk. Amen. He's more than a fire extinguisher hanging on the wall. He's more than a smoke alarm. My brother, sister, he is a companion. He is a purifier. He is a sanctifier. He is one that will separate us from our sin and our unrighteousness. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter, in the 3rd verse, we read part of the prayer of Hannah. After God had blessed her and answered her cry and given her Samuel. And incidentally, let me tell you, God does more than just barely. Poor Hannah couldn't have any children now. Mothers so many times trying to figure out how to get rid of them before they're born. But back in those days, it was a disgrace for a lady to be barren. And so she was praying, oh God, give me a child, give me a child, give me a child. And God not only gave her a child, he gave her a boy child. Now that sounds very chauvinistic, but that's what the Bible says. I mean, you know, rejoice gave her a man child, gave her a boy child. Well, let me tell you, in Red China to this day, where they can have abortion on demand, they find out the baby's going to be a girl and they are aborting them. They are having 47% girls, and they're having 53% boys, and the natural difference is just about opposite. So that means that there are 6 to 7% of the natural girls that would be born that are being deliberately aborted because the family limited in the number of children they can have by the state before they undergo a heavy financial penalty. After you've had two children, you have a third, they not only take away your deduction, they level a heavy penalty on you, and after the fourth, mandatory sterilization takes place. So, I mean, they're trying to govern their population explosion, and so they're saying, we want sons, and they're killing the girls. They you know, like the two fellows over here at John Peter Smith Hospital or someplace in the maternity where the fathers wait during the maternity ward. They went down to the basement to get a cup of coffee down in the cafeteria. One of them said, what's this for you? Oh, this is about the ninth. He said, well, isn't that strange? That's the ninth one for me, too. I said, oh, that's interesting. Ninth child. What's the name of your children? I said, well, there's Bill, and there's Howard, and there's Suzanne, and there's Rachel, and there's Ralph. I said, Suzanne and Rachel, aren't those funny names for boys? He said, oh, they're not boys. They're girls. He said, you're going to count girls. We got 15. I mean, if you're going to count girls, yeah. Thank you. I got a few smiles from the men, very few from the ladies. I didn't say that happened over here in Fort Worth. We don't believe that over here in Dallas. Praise God. Glory to God. Yeah, God not only gave her a child, God gave her a man child. And she said, I'm going to be faithful in my vow. I said, oh God, if you'll give me a baby and you'll let him be healthy, etc., when he is weaned, when he comes of age, I'm going to bring him back to the tabernacle in Shiloh, and I'm going to surrender him to be raised in the service of God in the tabernacle. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! She must not have been just a little peasant girl, because that prayer, you read that prayer of Hannah, that is one of a great profound theological profundity. I mean, it contains great truths and proper relationships between the heart of his believers and followers and the heart of God. And part of that prayer, Hannah says in the third verse, our Lord is a God of knowledge. And by him actions are weighed. Let me tell you, you can fool a preacher, and you can fool mom and dad, and you can fool your husband or wife, not as much as you think you are fooling them, but you can think you're fooling them, and you can even sometimes deceive yourself. But let me tell you right now, you're not fooling God one smidgen. You're not fooling God one minute. Little kid given to exaggeration. I mean, always exaggerating. Like the fellow said, I used to have the sin of exaggeration. I shed barrels of tears over it. Yes. He saw a little dog running down the street, and he came running and said, Mama, Mama, look at the lion! Look at the lion! And she said, now look, son, that's nowhere. Show me the lion. Saw a little dog running down the street. So now look, you're going to have to, I'm going to punish you for that. You're going to go in your bedroom and you're going to stay there until you have prayed through and talk to God about this terrible sin of exaggeration. It wasn't 10 minutes and the kid came bouncing out into the kitchen all smiles, and his mother said, well, you seem to feel a lot better. Said, I did. Just like you said, Mama, I talked to God and now I feel all better. And she was expecting to hear a tale of repentance and of reconciliation to the standards of veracity. And she said, well, what did the Lord say that made you feel so good? Said, why, Mama, he said the first time he saw it, he thought it was a lion too. Yeah. Yeah, Lord. If I can just hold my mouth right and I can pull the wool over your eyes. Huh? I did. I wonder how Sister Trotter and I got along so well through all the years. I didn't notice it when my own two kids were at home, but now that the grandbabies are around a little bit, now I see that she uses the same identical tactics on me that she uses on the grandkids. And it did work until I was able to observe it, and now I'm becoming a little resentful. Distract them. You know, they're playing with something. You just don't take it away from them. You have three other things, and you get them, and I'll begin to talk, and Sister Trotter said, oh, by the way, so-and-so called, and I thought she really meant it. Now I see that she interjects that to get my mind sidetracked and subverted and off the thing, and I never do wind up and get back around to the point that I wanted to get to when I was expressing my displeasure about something. You understand? Now, my point is that some people feel that the way you can work the husband, the way you can work the grandbaby, that God is the old man up there in his white beard, and he's so dumb and he's so far away, that all we have to do is go to church, put some money in the offering bag, and do our thing. And if God does begin to tug at us or talk to us, or begin to, we can sidetrack him by getting a little happy singing, it is no secret what God can do. Someone slipped and fell, was that someone you? And we can kind of soft soap God by a song or a tear or get him sidetracked. My brother, God is not an old man, and God is not a grandkid, and God is not even a dumb old husband. God is God, and by him all the actions are weighed. Mother went to see the ceremonies at the end of the 3 months of basic training, back when it used to be 12 weeks of basic. Got out of boot camp in the Marine Corps, and she's up there looking so proudly on, and the drill instructor is putting the fellas through close order drill, and her boy got hopelessly balled up. To the rear, march, to the rear, march, up, two, three, pay the Lord, yep, you know, and going through, and the poor guy got way out. He said, oh, look, everybody's out of step except my Johnny. And so what we do is we try to tell God, look, yes, I everybody else is wrong, not me, Lord. I did so, and we give excuses. What are you getting at, Brother Trotter? God wants to blow on us with the fan of heaven, and he wants to separate some of the chaff from the wheat. Let's quit playing games and allow the fire of the Holy Ghost to come and purify us and make us like unto himself. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He comes in judgment, separating the precious and the vile, and the dross and the tin from the silver. We say, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? Now, I can understand why God lets his chosen prosper. I understand why Daniel prospers. He's Daniel. I understand why God allows Joseph to prosper. He's Joseph. Why the righteous have to sit in jail like Saul or Paul and have their heads cut off, that's a little harder for me to understand, but I can even understand that. But it has always been a difficult thing for me to understand how the wicked can prosper. Lie faster than a horse can trot. Crooked as a dog's hind leg. Crooked as a barrel of snakes. Hello? The wicked. The ungodly. Now and I'm going to let my curls down. And I'm going to talk to you for a second. God gets no glory particularly out of us all being so poverty stricken we don't know where next month's rent's coming from. I don't mean you're going to stay saved or backslide over your bank account or the amount in your checking account or what you have in CDs. We have set our face toward heaven. We have made up our mind. We're going to go through with God, and we're going to stay saved come hell or high water. Amen. But having said that, I want to go on record as saying I don't think that God, on balance, gets a great deal of glory for us to always spend 8 out of our 10 hours of prayer, praying each meal in, and praying each new tire in, and praying each pair of shoes in. You don't know. I think there are other things to pray about. There's a lost world on its way to eternal night that needs to be prayed in. There are a lot of other things to be prayed about except just our financial situation. Glory to God. But having said that, my brother, sister, dear, I want to go on record as also saying that your spirituality cannot be predicated upon your bank balance. Because sometimes you are up, what are you going to be if sometimes you are down? Let me tell you, if you are touched with the spirit of His divinity and His grace, if you lose everything on the stock market and it crashes. Here a few months ago, a couple of years ago now I guess it was, we had the dark October the 18th. And because of the computer selling and the computers kicked in, and man, I mean, people lost multiple, like Swigert would say, multiplicities of money in the stock market. And I went around, I was grinning like a cat. And somebody said, "What are you grinning about?" I said, the stock market. They said, "Why, did you invest wisely?" I said, "No, I didn't have one stock." Glory to God. I didn't lose a dime, man. I don't have anything in it at all. Didn't affect me a bit. My brother, our spirituality is not predicated upon our bank account. Our spirituality is predicated upon our relationship to Almighty God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Why God allows the wicked to prosper, I don't know. But if you are going to stack up diamond rings and fur coats to indicate how spiritual we are, then let's all go get a liquor store, because their wives have it high, wide, and handsome. They take 3 weeks in Switzerland each summer, and they're able to fly around the world. And on weekend, instead of saying, "Hey, let's go down here to this trail dust steakhouse or the Outback and have a steak dinner," they say, "Let's rent a jet and fly to Paris and have a weekend in Paris." Brother, they are able to do as their little fat, crooked, gambling hearts desire. And brother, that is not a measure of spirituality. I'm not trying to run competition with the mafioso. I'm not trying to run competition with the drug dealer. You tell the drug to tell the little kids God wants you to prosper. He said, "The way I can prosper the most is to sell marijuana on the side or sell crack cocaine on the side. And I can make 5,000, a little smart aleck 14-year-old kid out of the ghetto, I can make $5,000 or $10,000 a week. How much you making, preacher?" That's not the object. The money I'm making is not the thing. The thing that counts is, are you saved? Are you washed in the blood? Have you become a new creation in Christ Jesus? Jesus. Glowing! And He is separating the wheat from the chaff. We look around and we say, "Lord, here's a bunch of the chaff over here, and here's a bunch of the tares, and they don't have to go through what I'm going through. They have no sorrow in their life. Their wife is not taken in troubles and problems and cancer, and their kids and they have no bands in their trouble in their life whatsoever, and they are not troubled in the hour of their death. My God, why is it that the wicked prosper?" Asaph said the same thing. He came outside of the tabernacle of God where he was the song leader, and he looked at those Arab camel drivers on their way down from Mesopotamia into Egypt, loaded with spices and satins and silks, and the Bible says their eyes stood out with fatness. They were so fat, their eyeballs. God. Their eyeballs. Here's a bunch of lean, scrawny, undernourished children of God coming out of the tabernacle, poor as Job's turkey. How poor is that? So poor you got to lean up against the barn to gobble. I mean, he is in bad shape, and so poorly, and not able to hardly get along. And as I said, I was envious of the foolish. And when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, my feet had well nigh slipped. But he said, then went I back into the sanctuary. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, brother, if you want to get a real vision of what things are like, don't be looking at the prosperity of the wicked. Get back and get a new vision of Calvary. Get back and get a new vision of God. Get back and get a new vision of him who hung on the spikes of Golgotha. He said, saw I therein, they are altogether set in slippery places. They are altogether cast down unto destruction. Let me tell you, brother, I'd rather go through the fanning process and go through the time of separation with God, because he's not going to throw away the grain. He's going to keep the grain and gather it into his garner. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! But the chaff, he shall burn with unquenchable fire. Glory to God. Separation, the fan of separation, fan of separation. Now in days gone by, we can see it in history of the great empires, the great Grecian, Hellenistic civilization and Grecian empire. Gone forever. God's wind blew across it. Egypt, the greatest empire in the then known world. Now they have to have $2 billion a year for the United States alone in foreign aid subsidies just to barely make it as a third world nation. My brother, when God's wind blows across, they are no more. The judgment of God comes upon them, they are no more. Nineveh, seed of the Assyrian Empire, they were such a cruel and such a vile people that when God answered the cry of their repentance, it made Jonah mad. Jonah said, if anybody deserved to die, they deserve to die. A preacher friend of mine one time said, Brother Trotter, it's a good thing the Lord doesn't give me the sword of Gideon. I said, why? He said, I'd kill half the people I know. Yeah, that's right. I mean, you know, sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Yeah. Come on now, don't sit there and look so pious at me. You know it's the truth. Those rascals, I mean, if I'd like to, you know, God, you're going to judge them. Just help me to be the instrument. yes, Lord. I feel my divine calling is to be your holy executioner. I'm gonna go around executing thy will and thy judgment on the face of your enemies. Amen. Now hear me, let me tell you, when God gets done with them, he doesn't need my help, and he doesn't need our help. God can take them and winnow them down until there is nothing left. He got done. He forgave Nineveh for 105 years, but 105 years later, brother, another empire swept them down, and I cannot in mixed company tell you what happened to the people that dwelt in the city of Nineveh and of the Assyrian Empire, that all was left is a lot of rubble and some archaeological digs. There's nothing left of Nineveh and nothing left of the Assyrian Empire whatsoever. It is blotto. It is finito. It is done. There's nothing left of it. Let me tell you, brother, I'd still be rather on the rock of ages singing Amazing Grace and making love to the Son of God than to ride high, wide, and handsome as a captain in the armies of Nineveh. Let me tell you, when God gets done, there is the such separation of judgment. Glory to God. Glory to God. All right. All right. Genesis, the 11th chapter, the 5th through the 8th verses. I'll just allude to as the time of the Tower of Babel. Man in his impudence and arrogance said, we will build a ziggurat. We will build a multi-sided building, a 12-sided building under the heavens. No, I don't want to make a point out of it. But they didn't think they could build a tower so high that a flood couldn't overflow it. How could they in the plains, down there in the plains, how could they build a tower so high that it would be higher than the top of Ararat, where the ark finally came to rest? They were not a bunch of maroons, morons. They were not children sitting over here in the children's church with their color and their color book saying, hey, I know how we can keep from being drowned next time. We'll do our own thing, and if God sends a flood, we'll build a tower so high that we won't drown. They were brilliant, intelligent men. What they were doing is they were building a temple under the 12 signs of the zodiac. They were worshipers of the stars and the signs in the heavens. And their descendants still are around, because you pick up a Dallas newspaper and they got their astrological signs. In fact, one of our Pentecostal evangelists put out a book, God's Zodiac, and was giving you your daily readings. I mean, are you a Libra? Well, then, I mean, today, on such and such a day, your stars are in such and such a house, and we're giving you, what you need to do is read 3 verses out of Psalms 12, and you need to pray for so-and-so, and giving you a Christian astrological reading. Fal-de-rol and fiddlesticks. You don't need to get an astrological reading. You need to get saved. You need to get right with God. Amen. Isn't that the truth, though? I mean, somebody come along with the religion of the 7 sneezes, and I declare to you, my brother, there'd be thousands of people going along to get the pepper blown in their nose that they could sit up and sneeze 7 times. That's right. How many of you are carrying a blessed billfold this morning, you know? Send me an offering for seed faith, I'll send you bird seed. I don't know how to talk about con men. I'm gonna give you half a cent's worth of bird seed, and you send me $1,000. I wish I had the secret. Bless God. I'd go into the bird seed business.
They said we're going to build this ziggurat, this great big building with 12 sides.
It'll face under the heavens, the 12 signs of the zodiac. And we will defy the God of heaven. And we talk about, I'm so glad that we have our guests here, but in a way it kind of ties me up, because otherwise I'd really let my curls down and talk to you. And I'm going to talk to you anyhow and just hope that they'll take me on credit. Was that a winsome smile? Or did that look like Jaws? And that is, brother, I get weary with people saying, well, I'll tell you what, today, our young people are facing today things that we never had to face before. Now, if you mean school teachers that are full of the devil, yeah, that's right. If you mean that we have great organizations in America trying to legalize recreational drugs, yeah, they are facing something. But let me tell you, drugs is not the problem. It's not, no, sin is the problem. When I was a kid, you could be thrown off a high school campus talking like the teachers are teaching in the schools now. We have a Surgeon General that says every junior high school student in America is going to be condom equipped. Man, you'd have gotten thrown out of high school for even using a word like that when I was in school. So yeah, our kids are facing it, but it is not sexual impurity or sexual immorality per se. It is not some ignorant Surgeon General thinking by making it seem acceptable that you're going to control venereal disease and unwanted pregnancies. My brother, the root cause is rebellion in the heart against Almighty God. God says don't, and we'll build us a temple with 12 sides towards the heavens, and we'll do our own thing. My brother, sister is doing our own thing. That's got us in the mess we're in. We need to get back to Calvary and get washed in the blood and get an infilling of the Holy Ghost. We need His hands to come and separate the wheat from the chaff. Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. Glory to God. So, God looked down and said, lest they live and continue on in their arrogance against us, and they try to overthrow the rule of God on earth, I'll come down and confuse their languages. building the tower, and somebody said, hey, throw me up a flat of brick. And the guy came back with a bunch of ham sandwiches. I mean, they confused their language, and they didn't understand how in the world they were going to communicate with each other, and it has been that way. I said, it has been that way. Let me tell you, it's hard enough to understand one another when you speak the same language. In Australia, you know what a bison is? In America, it's an American buffalo. In Australia, something you wash your hands in, a bison. I came from the east down to Illinois when I was a kid. And they don't wash their hands, they don't dry their hands on a towel, they dry their hands on a towel. Here, give me a towel, I want to dry my hands. And I came to Oklahoma and found out there's an R in wash that I never knew was there, it's wash. I'm going to wash up. Came to Texas and found out that the name of the country that we were fighting in after World War II was Korea. Why don't you all pray for the boys in Korea? I said, where's that? Oh, Korea. Okay, I understand. Hard enough to understand one another when you speak the same language. You know what it is when you speak in some different language. Sister Trotter's up in a Bible conference talking to several hundred preachers' wives, and she said, ever since I was a little girl, held her hand out, ever since I was a little girl, I've been in church and serving God, and a whole bunch of preachers' wives laughed. And she didn't, huh? Yeah, what did I say? Well, a big Bible conference in South Africa, yeah, in Botswana. And so she repeated herself and emphasized it. And the more she repeated it, the more they began to laugh uncontrollably. After the service, she found out that when you use that specific word for a little child or a little girl, that you hold your hand out, it means little pig. And so, I mean, so she's saying, ever since I was a little pig, I've really been serving God and giving my heart to Jesus. We were down in Monterey. They took us to a great big banquet after the graduation ceremonies of the Bible school. And we're sitting at the table. I have sense enough to know I'm half deaf. Can't hear, and the extent of my Spanish is si, senor. I mean, you know, I don't even pretend. Sister Trotter, a few years of high school and college Spanish, she's trying to talk Spanish to them. I mean, she is, they you know, no habla inglés. No, she's, I'm not speaking English. I'm trying to speak Spanish. She's talking to him, and so she asked one of the preacher's wives, she said, your wife and your daughter and your sister-in-law here, they certainly are pretty. The guy says, no. So sister said, oh, yes, because he wanted to learn how to speak English. She's trying her Spanish on him, and he's trying her English on her. So, huh? His English on her. Don't confuse me now. So we kept it up, make a long story longer. We knew something was wrong, so a lady across the table, she began to converse back and forth in Spanish, and then they all began to laugh. The preacher thought she had said, are these three women preachers? And so what he had done to his wife and his sister and his daughter, he said, no, and pointed at his sister-in-law and said, yes. Sister Trotter said, "Are they certainly are pretty?" And he said, "No." And the other, because he thought she was saying preacher. You understand what I'm trying to say? A confusion of tongues. How? What? Explain it any way anthropologically you desire to explain it. My Bible says God Himself came down and He confounded them. And you hear me, my brother, sister, there will be no peace on this earth, and there's going to be no new world order, and it's not going to be what they want until God Himself begins to draw the pieces together and set it up for the showing forth of His Son, Jesus Christ. God is still in control. You hear me? My God is still in control. The Antichrist is not in control, and politicians are not in control, and the United Nations, Boutros, golly, Boutros, whatever his name is, he's not in control. Jesus, the Son of God, is still in control, and it's going to come to pass exactly as he said, because his fan is in his hand. Hallelujah. In Genesis, the 12th chapter, we see the forming of the Hebrew race. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He separated his people from the heathen idol worshipers and those that worshipped at the feet of gods of stone and wood and of precious metal. Having eyes, they saw not. Having lips, they were not able to speak. Having ears, they could not hear. And God separated. One day, God separated us. Hallelujah. His fan was in his hand, and he began to separate us unto himself. In the service I got saved in, I was about the only convert in the whole revival. But I have been in other revival meetings where people have responded and come to the altar, and sitting a bench in back of them, others got up and walked out, and as far as I know, have never given their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? It's the fan of God, and he is separating the wheat from the chaff. Aren't you glad he ever drew you? Aren't you glad he ever spoke to you and brought you into the saving relationship with him? He called the Israel out of Egypt. After 300 years down in a land of their bondage, it was the work of separation. He pronounced judgment on the head of Pharaoh. His fan was in his hand. Pharaoh said, I'll not let them go. You can go, but leave your cattle behind. You can go, but leave your women and children behind. You can go, but don't do that. You can go, but a short distance and a short journey. Not too long ago, right from this platform, I preached that message. That wasn't original with me. Many others have preached the same thing, I'm sure, in the last 2,000 years. But it's true nonetheless. The devil doesn't care you getting a little religion. He doesn't want you to go 100% for God. Yeah, go ahead, go to church, but don't get your family involved. Don't be a fanatic about it. No, God says, I want the whole bunch. Want the wife, want the kids, want everybody involved. You can go, but leave your cattle behind. Leave your possessions, leave the things that are fit for sacrifice behind. And Moses said, no, God doesn't just want us. He wants us with that which is fit for sacrifice. Praise God. And then Pharaoh said, just go a little way. You know, this thing going every Sunday? Every Sunday? Every Sunday night? Every Wednesday night? What kind of fanatics are you anyway? Don't you know about one Sunday every three or four Sundays is all you need to be in the house? That's Pharaoh. He said, go on out there, but go just a little way. Don't become a fanatic. Don't get way overboard. A little religion, yes, that's fine. It's like a little oregano. It's like a little bay leaf. It kind of just flavors the stew and flavors the pot and the stew of your life. But don't go overboard on it. And God said, I want you all the way. I want you 1,000%. I want you 100% sold out. Glory to God. Sunday school superintendent, departmental superintendent in Minneapolis, Minnesota, came to me and said, why, Brother Trotter, if I was to do what you want us to do, I'd have to be 100% sold out for the church. I said, man, you catch on quick. I mean, I'm glad it was successful. My message was pertinent. That's exactly what we're asking. Not just for the preacher, for every man, for every woman, for every child of God. Not the church organization per se, but for Jesus and for God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Halfway measures don't get it. We don't wear him like a jacket on the outside or an insignia emblazoned over the patch of our blazer. My brother, sister, it is he on the inside. It is he on the outside. It is Jesus in the morning and Jesus at the noontime and Jesus at the nighttime. And when I get up for a midnight snack, it's Jesus. And I get up at 4 in the morning for a glass of water, it's Jesus. When I take a 10 o'clock coffee break, it's Jesus. It is Jesus first and Jesus last and Jesus in between. Hallelujah. Glory to God. His fan is in his hand, and he separates, and he brought them out of Egypt. Now, I want us to look very closely how his fan is used in respect to the church. John the Baptist said his fan is in his hand. Pentecost came and the church was started. Oh, 120 got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and carried on until they thought the whole bunch of them were drunk. Peter stood up and said, "These men are not drunken with the wine, as ye suppose, seeing it is but 9 o'clock in the morning." Glory to God. Glory to God. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. "It shall come to pass on the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall have visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God started the church. I said, God started the church. Who started your well? I'm a Methodist, so John Wesley started mine. No, Wesley didn't start it. Jesus started it. Back on the day of Pentecost. Well, who started your church? Well, I'm Presbyterian, so I guess John Knox started my church. No. You miss it. Well, I'm a Lutheran, so Martin Luther started my church. No. Those men were used of God in revival movements to bring and restore purity and power to the church after it had become diluted and had wandered far away. But, brother, the true church, and there's only one true church. Hear me now. I said there's only one true church, and it was started on the day of Pentecost by the outpouring of the Spirit of God. But it didn't take 100 years for it to begin to be diluted. Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias came in and said, "Hey, we had that, you know, that property down Florida Avenue. We sold that, and here's all the money. We're laying it at the feet of the apostles." And he hadn't. He's only given about half of it. Or what, the Bible doesn't say how much, but he withheld a good big sock for himself. But he wanted everybody to say, "Oh, wow, I say, oh, we'll get a chaw." African, for isn't that something? I mean, you really have cut a rusty. I mean, you really have done great things. And Peter said, "You didn't lie. What's wrong with you? You lied not to me. You're lying to the Holy Ghost." Bam! Spirit of God hit old Ananias and he went down. He wasn't under the power. He was dead. Then after a while, his wife comes in from Valley Shopping, comes in from someplace, and here she comes clacking in on her high heels, and Peter says, "Oh, by the way, Sapphira, did you and Ananias sell that property?" "Yeah, he should have been here and already given you the money." Did you sell it for X number of dollars?" "Yeah." "Look what has entered into thy heart. Thou hast not lied. When you had the property, it was yours. When you sold the property and got the money, it was yours. It isn't that God's demanding all your money. God's demanding honesty of heart and honesty of soul." Amen. She went up, and she said, "Look, the feet of them that just carried out thy husband are even at the door." Tramp, tramp, tramp. They came back in carrying the funeral stretcher, and they said, "Wait a minute, boys, don't put her down. That's his wife right there. Pick her up and carry her out." And we go out and put on Sunday school contests and give away hamburger sandwiches and whatever to get the crowd up. And the Bible says after God got done with them, no man durst join themselves unto them. Yeah. May we have a revival around here. People begin to fall down dead. They get a little attention. Glory to God. Preacher friend of mine, acquaintance of mine, he's in glory now, but he's used of God in the healing ministry. He fasted and prayed for 30 days and 30 nights, lost about 60 pounds. God talked to him, used him, thrust him out. I think you would know him. And thrust him out into the having great ministry. But he was up telling us in a healing convention in Kansas City years ago, just for preachers, he said, "Look," he said, "the first time I got my tent, you know, I got my tent and got my equipment, got everything set up." He said, "I'd been to Gail Jackson's meetings and some of the other meetings, and they had a ramp, and they'd come up one side of the ramp, and the preacher pray for him, and walk down the other side of the ramp." He said, "The first lady that came up in line had terrible heart trouble. And when I laid my hands on her and prayed for her, she had a heart attack and dropped dead." Now, he was telling that to say that you can't allow discouragements to stop your ministry. But somebody said, well, what effect did that have on the meeting? He said it was hard to get a healing line started. He said, you've not lied to me, you lied to the Holy Ghost, and judgment came. God doesn't always deal that dramatically with us, but brother, you can't lie to the Holy Ghost and get by. God doesn't always knock us down where we drop dead and have a heart attack right there at the altar area when people are praying for, you know, my little grandson David, my daughter's son, he sat over here, Dr. Kincaid fell under the power here one Sunday morning and laid there a good long spell. We covered her up in that black cloth. They've been going to a church, haven't seen anybody under the power in 20 years. And he turned to his mother and he said, Mama, that woman just died. And Phyllis said, no, honey, Grandpa prayed for her, and she's under the Spirit of God. She's under the... says, no, she's dead. He said, no, she's not. He said, well, why are they covering her up with that black cloth? Simon Magus. Peter went on the evangelistic tour, and Simon Magus saw them getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost and talking in tongues. And Simon said, give me the power. Sell me the power that I can lay hands on people, and they'll begin to talk in tongues, and they'll have the demonstration and manifestation of the power of God. And Peter turned to him and said, Simon, thy money perish with thee, for thou art taken in the gall of bitterness, and savorest not of the things of God. God separates. God will not let us get by. He might for a time, but let me tell you, chickens come home to roost. They have sown to the wind, and of the wind they have reaped a whirlwind. With the same measure that ye do meet, shall it be in turn meted unto you again. My brother, sister, I don't want to sow to the whirlwind. I don't want to sow to the wind. I want God to come now while I'm open before Him at the altar, and I want Him to separate the wheat and the chaff. Oh God, purge with fire. If that must be, no matter how, if only sin die out in me, if only sin die out in me. He wants to thoroughly purge His floor. He wants to separate all of the chaff from the reality of His purpose within us. The purpose of the fan is to drive away the chaff. May I encourage you this morning, don't use your strength for the things of this life. Don't use your strength of the things of this life. I know you've got to work. I know you've got to put food on the table. And if God has given you whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And I'm not saying you ought to be neglectful or to be slothful in business or in your commerce. But hear me, the things of this life are going to perish with the using. I mean, the place that knew us once shall know us no more. My brother and I took a little sentimental trip back to Muskogee, Oklahoma, where we went to high school. The town that we knew no longer exists. I mean, the downtown area is completely moved out. The high school I attended has been torn down. Junior college I attended is torn down. The football stadium where I played, I asked them, I said, where's the old stadium? And they said, it's there. I said, no. The old one was around here. Guy said, I've been here all my life, and I never knew of a stadium. I said, how old are you? He said, 27. Well, I said, I'm talking 45 years ago. You know, he said, all my life. Well, the old stadium, they moved it, tore down the old one, built a new one. Well, the one that was the old one that I was talking about, and it was the new one when I was there. You understand? My brother was so discouraged, he said, Al, I'm never coming back again. Never gonna try to make this journey again, because the city I know is no longer. It no longer exists. And the place that knew us once shall know us no more. We build monuments to ourselves, build churches monuments to our ministry, and we thank God for it, and I'm certainly not opposed to it. But you hear me, my brother, sister, if God tarries us coming, the decades come and the decades go, and everything molders back to dust, the only thing that matters is, have you become conformed to the image of God's Son? Are you more like Jesus now than you were 10 years ago? Are you more like Jesus now than you were 20 years ago? Are you more like Jesus now than you were last Christmas? God wants to separate the carnality from the spirituality, shall we?